of God, specifically the mysteries that the Apostle Paul reveals to us in the New Testament. They tell us who and what we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And since we've done most of the page here, we're going to take up at this bullet right here, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 11. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, last time we got together, we were talking about this purpose of God in the mystery of the New Testament church. Now, the question most asked, I suppose, of preachers, as I mentioned this morning, what's God's will for my life? What does God want me to do? You know, a lot of that a person could figure out on their own if they just study the Scriptures and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to them. Once we start to understand what it is that God is purposing to do in the earth, then we can see our part and our place in all of that. And so Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 11 here gives us the eternal purpose of God in Christ Jesus. And now let's just review here. I didn't underline it, my mistake. But verses 3 through 12, and we'll go back and talk about the context then of God's eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3, and we'll go down to the 12th verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having been made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Isn't it sad that so many Christians just feel like, well, I just asked Jesus to be my Savior, and he did, and now I've got to get busy and do a bunch of things which I've been told to do, and then we wonder why we don't grow spiritually. If you don't know who and what you are in Christ Jesus, you're not going to have any idea what he's doing with you. And by the way, what he's doing with you, he has never done with anybody else in all the world. The New Testament church is important to Jesus Christ. The Scripture tells us that Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. That makes it very, very important. And the church is not an institution, it's not an organization, it's not a building, but it's the body of Jesus Christ, and we are members of that body in particular. So we're talking about us here. And in this book of Ephesians here, Paul is telling the church at Ephesus who and what we are in Jesus Christ. This is what God's purpose is with us. So many people ask the question, I wonder what in the world God is doing. It's all an enigma to me. It's all a mystery to me. It seems like God's plan and purpose blindsides me at every turn. It doesn't have to. God here is revealing to us exactly what his purpose is. And I'd like to spend a few minutes tonight talking about that, if we might. What is the eternal purpose of God in Christ Jesus as we have here? Let's just take a few minutes and talk about it, shall we? Let's start in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3, because that's what Ephesians 3 and 11 is referencing back to. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, sometimes we like to sing about the fact that this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. And we like to tell people, well, you know, we're citizens of heaven. But we don't really understand very much about what that means. Our citizenship is in heaven, but we're on the earth, right? Nobody's going to disagree. Man, this is an easy lot to slip something past. Doesn't the scripture say that we are seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Does it not say that? Mm-hmm. It does. So not only is our citizenship in heaven, we are already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Yes, it's true that we do have a presence upon the earth, but we're not in any way really connected with this earth. We're more than just pilgrims passing through. We are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have no real connection with this world. Now, this morning, we talked about the fact that we as believers are ambassadors of Christ, that we are heralds of the gospel message. We are born again. The actual literal language that the Lord Jesus Christ uses with Nicodemus when he's talking to him about being born again is to be born from above. We were born from beneath the first time, but the second time we are born from above. Our new us, our new reality, if you will, has no connection with the cosmos whatsoever. And by the way, what does John mean when he says and uses the term the cosmos? Love not the world, cosmos. Neither the things that are in the world, cosmos. If any man love the cosmos, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, sometimes we just define that down to mean, well, you're not supposed to touch things that are unclean. No smoking, no dancing, no spitting on the street, and no drinking whiskey. And if you do that, you're a good Christian. Is that what that means? What is the cosmos? It's the world order. It's Satan's world order. You meet it in the book of Revelation. It's called Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. Revelation chapter 17 and 18, what's it about? Let's see if some of you remember from our little Sunday school lesson on the book of Revelation not long ago. Revelation 17 and 18, what's it about? It has to do with what we're talking about right here. Revelation 17 and 18. I already gave it away. It's about Mystery Babylon. All right, the judgment of the great whore. Something else? Certainly, there are two things, two components to the cosmos. Remember that from our study in Revelation? There is the spiritual or religious component, and there's the economic component. Revelation 17 and 18 is when God deals with both of those components of Mystery Babylon. Even people that are lost are smart enough to say, if you want to figure out what a matter's all about, follow the money. Huh? Have you ever heard that? There's a whole lot of truth in that. Satan operates his little cosmos here, his little world system, in two spheres, a religious and an economic system, both of which God is going to bring into judgment. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. That's why it is so wrong for a Christian to participate in those things. You're sticking your nose into something that you don't have anything to do with. This world truly isn't our home because we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we should understand that as Christians. It would start making things come into focus. We would start understanding then that, you know, it isn't just what we define as fundamental independent Baptists. These little list of don't do this and do this. It's a whole lot more than that. That's why we sometimes get spiritually blindsided, because we don't understand the nature of the world that's around us and the evil and the source of evil that's in it. Well, we ought to understand verse number 3 tells us that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What kind of blessings? Spiritual blessings. Now, the health and wealth people try to say, well, you know, if you're sick, God's got an axe to grind with you. If you're poor, boy, you just don't have enough faith. Does it say physical blessings? It does not. It says spiritual blessings. We ought to know that. Boy, that would disarm Benny Hinn in about 5 minutes, wouldn't it? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Notice the preposition. Not by Christ or through the agency of Christ, but in Christ. That's important. Verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Well, that means that you're supposed to walk right, talk right, and act right, right? At least on Sundays. Where do we get our holiness according to this verse? Is it things that we do? That's right. It's imputed to us from Jesus Christ as part of our salvation. It's who and what we are. It's what God is doing with us. Is it better if we cooperate? Oh, yes. It's much better. Verse number 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. You know, so many Christians are running around thinking, well, if we're just saved by the skin of our teeth, we probably just made it into heaven by the skin of our teeth, and God, just because he's so good, just gave us a break that we didn't really deserve, and boy, he's not really very happy with us most days, and I suppose there are some times that he wishes he'd never met us. You're not going to disagree. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. There never comes a day when God was ever sorry that he saved you. You thought you got saved on the day that you got saved, right? You probably marked it on the calendar. Maybe you even put the hour in there. Oh no, God knew you a long time before that. He knew what he was getting into when he took you. And he's not sorry. And that ought to make you have a different view of your God. Do you know how Satan approached our first parents in the Garden of Eden? Yea, hath God said. God doth know. He was giving Adam and Eve the pitch. You know, God's holding out on you. You're not experiencing the fullness of his love, but if you take a few of my suggestions, you won't need him anymore. The race has been doing it ever since, have we not? Doesn't Satan come and try a Christian the same way? He sure does. Well, if you know this, is Satan going to be a little bit less successful the next time he comes around and makes a pass at you? I think I would tell him this. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, because he predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So take that. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Can you get a load of that? To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Does that tell you that you're saved by the skin of your teeth? Do you realize that you're a triumph of God's grace and his glory, and that he freely and openly took you? And he didn't take you for what you were. He took you for what he's going to make you, because you have a new man. Isn't that wonderful? So what glorifies God? How do you glorify God? You should be able to tell me after reading this verse. How do we bring glory to God? Yeah. But verse number 6 says that we're to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. If you want to show forth the glory of God as a Christian, how do you do it? Yeah, it's telling somebody, thank God I'm saved. Every time that we say that to another human being, we're bringing glory to God. Isn't that wonderful? But it's about exactly the opposite of the way we think in the flesh, isn't it? That's why it's necessary that we study these things. Verse number 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. What does this say? Can somebody paraphrase verse 7 for me? In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Can you put that in other words? Yeah. That which the world looked. We just got done singing the old rugged cross, didn't we? So despised by the world. Has a wondrous attraction for me. We sing the words without really thinking about what they mean. What was the songwriter talking about when he'd say such a thing? It almost sounds like a thing like that doesn't ring true. There's no worldly wisdom in that. Of course the world despises the cross. But it's the instrument of God's expression of His glory to the world. Is that about 180 degrees out of phase with what the world thinks? I think so. Verse number 8, wherein He hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. How is the wisdom of God expressed? Can you see how invariably we're pursuing the same object here, the glory of God? Even though we're talking about us and who and what we are in Christ, we're really talking about the glory of God too, aren't we? What does this mean, wherein He hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence? How is the wisdom of God shown forth? Yeah. He made Himself of no reputation. He laid aside all of His glories. And He came and dwelt among us. He came unto His own, knowing that His own would receive Him not. But you see, He knew that as many as would receive Him, to them would He give the power to become the sons of God. That's the glory of His grace. That's the wisdom of God. It's the hidden wisdom which no man ever would have suspected. The Scripture says it in other places that if the princes of this world had known these things, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. Isn't that something how the world's thinking is exactly diametrically opposed to the wisdom of God? Yep. That's why the world is blind. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded their eyes, that the light of the glorious gospel might not shine unto them. But that ought not to be so with us who are His children. Amen. Man, the light ought to be shining in our hearts. And then we get down to verse number 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. Well, what is the mystery of His will, then? I've been talking about it for about 20 minutes. So let's tie the ribbons on it, because it's just about time. By what means? Through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ had to do what to bring about this reconciliation? He had to die on the cross, the just for the unjust. The godly for the ungodly, the beautiful for us, such worms as we. The glory of God is shown forth in the face of Jesus Christ. The world doesn't know anything about that, do they? The world just thinks that Jesus Christ, if he existed at all, some Italian court is deciding that right now. I suppose we'll be bound to follow their verdict, amen. No, I don't think so. When the world thinks of Jesus, it just thinks of a good guy that lived about 2,000 years ago and told us to be nice to one another. My, how all of these things are a mystery. To people that are lost, it's still a mystery. And the tragedy is, to so many Christians, it's a mystery. And it ought not to be. If we don't know these things, will we have any idea what God is doing with us? Almost seems like God's jerking us around, huh? Look at verse number 11. I can't stop. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all in all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. See how it comes back to the glory of God? Many of the old catechisms start off with this question. What is the chief end of man? The Arminians and the Calvinists got this one right. They both say in their catechisms, what is the chief end of man? What's the answer? Now, come on, some of you went to catechism. Don't deny it. To glorify God! That's the reason we're here. When somebody asks, why am I here? Well, the answer is, well, to glorify God. Wow. What does that mean? Well, he's working all things after the counsel of his own will. And we're a part of that plan. That ought to make you feel good. Forget about hitting lotto. This is so much better. This is for eternity. Jesus Christ loves us. And man, that's something we ought to really take to heart. Amen? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your will and look into your word, we see many things that we don't really understand. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into the truth. We thank you that you've made it possible that we could have your word. Lord, we're so thankful that you gave us a new man that is in tune with your word. But Lord, except you teach it to us, precept upon precept and line upon line, we can't understand the depth of it. And so we pray that you'd help us there. Do for us what we could never do for ourselves, because the world by wisdom knew not God. Now, Lord, as we get ready to go into this new week, we pray, dear Lord, that you'd make us conscious of the fact that we're your ambassadors. Lord, we're an army of occupation. It's a strange land. We have nothing to do with their customs, with their system. But, Lord, you told us to go forth as your ambassadors and preach the message of reconciliation. I pray you'd make us conscious of who and what we are, and what our job is to be throughout this week, Lord, that we might bring you glory. Dear Lord, now we just want to ask you to dismiss us in your grace. In Jesus' name.